over and over truth of the knowledge of the scriptures coming out, and how that is was so critical to a real life transforming time in the heart of one of our dear brothers. It's important that we keep telling ourselves the truth about who God is and what he's up to in the world. And there are a lot of alternative narratives out there that would explain Nick's experience in a different way and leave God out of the equation. And of course, we know that that's not an option for us. You know, there's so much that wants to vie and for our attention. And Nick really pointed out the cell phone. What would be on your device that is maybe something not that God is wants our loyalty, wants our commitment, all of them. As many as there are people, they're trying to sell another version of truth. And as I was reading this passage today, something came up in my memory, and that was of our time when we lived in Cambodia as a family ministering there. We lived in the capital of Cambodia, Phnom Penh, for about 8 years. And boy, what a talk about a life transforming experience that was for us. But I can remember so many things were so bizarre to us and so completely foreign. I mean, we were the foreign ones there, so it was foreign. But I remember one just an example of people who make up their own sort of truth was driving through town with my little 84 Camry we had, and noticing that there's a guy on the side of the street. He's got a brick in his hand. he's at the four-way stop, which people sort of stop if it works for you. It's a practical thing to do. But as people are coming up to the intersection, he's gonna launch this brick through your windshield, unless you give him some money. And I could see what was going on, and we escaped that one. But we kept seeing this guy. He was in our neighborhood, and we're like, whoa, what is with? So we got talking to our Cambodian friends. You know, what's that? Is just bizarre behavior. What's going on there? That is wrong. And they're laughing. That's not wrong. That guy is clever. You know how hard it is to make a living? This guy is chlat, they call it. He was clever. This was his showing his, you know, he wanted to be an entrepreneur. It's hard to start a business in Cambodia. So he had the business of throwing a brick through your windshield unless you pay him up. And of course it was, you know, cents, 50 cents, not a big deal, cheaper than a new windshield. So he'd roll up, the window would go down. You give him the money and he would have enough money, you know, collectively over at the end of the day to go feed himself. And I just thought, man, that is wrong. That is something. This is just not the way. That's not wrong. It's so they would construct their own what is right and what's wrong, and it was way more practical than in our world. But even in our society, though, we've noticed that the truth and reality is becoming much more right. It's like taking an elastic band and just twisting it and pulling it and shaping it however you want. That's the reality itself in a society that is kind of not so much searching for an objective truth anymore. We're in a context that just assumes there are no absolutes, and all human understanding is just an interpretation of your own personal experience, and no interpretation has. So there's the question: who or what can we believe is telling the truth? And our culture's inability to answer that has led to a lot of confusion, a lot of breakdown, brokenness that we see in our society. And many we see are becoming completely unhinged. We've gone so far. But we, the people of God, stand on the firm conviction that there is a source of truth that speaks light into this present darkness. Of course, this, we know, is a major source of that, the Word of God. Now, before we launch into reading Titus and opening up a little bit, let's just pause for prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it's true. We thank you that your truth can set us free from the confusion and the brokenness and the darkness of this present age. Father, we pray that as we look into your word, that your spirit would be our teacher, be our guide. Help us, Lord, to be like you as we conform ourselves, allow ourselves to be conformed to your image of your Son. So, Father, take us and transform our hearts, Lord, and we go from here today with this, your word, in our hearts. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I just want to go back. You stole my little marker. That's okay. Okay, so I want to go back to Titus and just read that once again for us. Paul, Titus 1:1-4. Paul, a servant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, to further the faith of God's elect and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope that of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now, at his appointed season, is brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. To Titus, my true son in our common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. So Titus has come to be known to us as a letter to a fellow missionary, a co-worker of Paul. His name's Titus. We don't know a whole ton about Titus, but we see from this letter that Paul had left him on Crete for a specific purpose. Crete's an island out in the middle of the Mediterranean, if you're into biblical geography there. And it was there, under Paul's orders, he was given the charge to put in order what was left unfinished. So if you look at actually a verse further down, verse 5 of chapter 1, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might put in order what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So Paul's orders were clear. It was a charge given to Titus to put in order what was left unfinished. It was to appoint elders in every town across the Isle of Crete. And we see that Paul related to Timothy and Titus are very closely related, these letters, as a spiritual father. He calls him a true son in the common faith. So in Christ, which is one of Paul's favorite expressions, they shared the same story. In Christ, Paul and Titus shared the same story. And as we read further into the letter, we discover that Titus was given the serious task of dealing with enemies of the knowledge of the truth, otherwise also known as false teachers in the church. So you guys are familiar with stereotypes, right? We all know what a stereotype is. We all know that around the world, us Canadians always apologize for everything and say thank you and sorry. And if you step on my toes, I'm sorry. You know, everybody knows all Canadians are right like that, right? That's the stereotype. Stereotypical view of Canadian, and we also all say A, because I know when I was down in I married an American woman, wonderful woman, and they were always waiting for me to say A. You know, so I'd have to do the Bob and Doug McKenzie A just to get them what they wanted. But and of course we know another stereotype: everyone that lives in New York City is pushy and rude, right? They'll just run right over you; they won't give you the time of day at all. Well, there was also a Cretan stereotype. If you have to look at verse 12 and 13 of this chapter 1 of Titus. Paul, speaking to Titus, says, one of Crete's own prophets has said it. Cretans are always liars, evil brutes, lazy gluttons. And what was his take on it? What did he say? After he says, this saying is true. Paul actually agreed with that. He said that Cretans are liars, brutes, gluttons. But what's the story behind that? It's an old story. It's the story of the Greek god Zeus. And it turns out he was a liar. He was cunning and deceptive, used his power to deceive others to get what he wanted. And nevertheless, he was worshipped as the highest god in the Greek pantheon of gods in the ancient world. And in Paul's day, temples to Zeus were found all over the Greco-Roman world. And you might recall that in Acts chapter 14, Paul with Barnabas are in Lystra, and Paul is preaching, and there's a lame man there who responds in faith to the message, and he's healed. And the crowd watching and listening shout, "The gods have come down!" They called Barnabas Zeus, and Paul was Hermes. The priest of the temple of Zeus there brought bulls to the city gates to sacrifice to these gods who had come down, Paul and Barnabas. So from this account in Acts, we see that these gods were a real thing to these people. And the reason that the story of Zeus is important to our Titus reading this morning, because in Titus's ministry context, the Cretans had made up the lie that Zeus had died on their island and had been buried there. And so their hero, God, Zeus, was there. You can even go there today, and you'll be shown Zeus's burial site according to the Cretans. Well, this outrageous lie really didn't go well with the rest of the Greek world. All respectable Greeks knew that the whole value system of the Cretan culture was linked to a perverted mythology. So Cretans were liars. So that's the ministry calling. That's the context that Paul leaves Timothy in. He's thrust into this context of a brutish, gluttonous, lying people. Of course, along with some Judaizers that were bent on foolish controversy, genealogies, myth-making, and constantly arguing about the law. So that gives us a background for these few verses that we're looking at here and why that's important for us to know. And you'll see that in the first verse there, Paul describes himself in a little bit different way than he usually does, both as a servant of God and as an apostle of Jesus Christ. So by using these terms to describe himself, he says a lot about his self-awareness, about his identity. The servant just is from the Greek doulos. It just could mean slave or servant. And so Paul, using that term, says he knew who he belonged to. He belonged to God. He was not his own. He was a servant of God, 100% owned and belonged to God. And an apostle, from the Greek apostolos, he was a representative messenger of Jesus Christ. So he was sent with full power and authority from Christ himself, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. So when he puts both these terms together, a servant or slave and an apostle, it's very powerful. Being owned by God requires obedience to God, and being an apostle of Jesus Christ meant that Paul was in a position of authority. So both together meant spelled out a responsibility because they point to a purpose. And what was Paul's purpose? Well, read on. To further the faith of God's elect and the knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness. So Paul's purpose was to further the faith of God's people, of this motley crew church across Crete. And he's to further their faith and their knowledge of the truth. So by furthering the faith of God's people and their knowledge of the truth, primarily the word of God, scripture, the message of the risen Jesus Christ and his reign and rule, that leads to godliness. And I believe that a huge responsibility that Paul felt toward Titus was to acquire as best as he could to do this super challenging ministry call that he had. And I see Paul's desire for Titus to have a solid foundation of truth to stand on from what he could carry out as his calling, and the bedrock of truth that best arms Titus for the road ahead is a firm understanding of who God is. Well, who's God? In the hope, verse 2, of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time. So Paul is saying that that our Savior, our Father, our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, God does not lie. See how significant that is when we see the background, the ministry context that Titus is working in with the Cretans, whose culture was all built on deception and lies, and their hero God was a liar and a deceiver and a false god. And of course, in Rome, the emperor was also worshipped as a savior. So the ministry context of the ancient world is just full of pretenders and false gods and deception. And so in Greece, Zeus was a lying god, deceiving others for his own advancement. And Paul reminds Titus that the one true and living God does not lie. Specifically, he does not lie about what he has promised to do. God has promised eternal life. And our text says that he promised that life from before the beginning of time. Before men could get their hands on it and corrupt it and twist it and distort it, God already had the plan before the beginning of time. I know we've been tracing our salvation story back to Abraham, but it goes back before that, right? It's in Abraham's day, there was a great need of the good news of salvation, but it actually goes back even before time. In God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, in their council, decided that this would be what they were going to do, and there was a promise that was given among the triune God, and they don't lie. They don't lie to each other. So God promised eternal life from the beginning, before the beginning of time. And we sometimes often wonder, why is God so slow in doing things? Like, that goes back, how far back is that? Before the beginning of time. Does anybody have a kind of a date on that? I mean, some might, but that's a long time, right? God has been unfolding this promise of salvation, to be in communion with his creation. And now it's been brought to light, Paul says. His appointed season arrived in the incarnation, which we just celebrated at Christmas. His appointed time is always on time. He never lies, and he's always on time. He brings it to light. How does he bring it to light? Paul says in verse 3, at his appointed time, he brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. So this incredible mystery that was bottled up within the triune God has now been brought to its initial stages through Jesus. And it's through the preaching of Paul and those sent on, like Timothy, who entrusted that, the command of God our Savior is to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul, as the authorized representative, is commanded by God the Savior to preach the good news. And now, the authority given to Paul to preach has been passed on to Titus to put in order that which was left unfinished. The same command that was given to Paul extends to Titus on Crete in Paul's absence. So I'd just like to take a little sidebar here time and talk about contextualization. How could Titus, I think they're almost the same person at times, how can Titus proclaim gospel truth in such a culturally messed up environment? Well, Paul gives us a sneak peek into how he poured biblical truth into Titus's ministry context. So it's important for us to take note of this, because we might ask ourselves, how can we relate the never-changing truth to the ever-changing human context that we find ourselves in? And we want the truth to be clear and compelling. A theology of mission reflects on the process of pouring biblical Christian content into specific cultural context in which we happen to live at any given time. So thinking back to why does some guy want to throw a brick through my windshield? The ways our thought patterns here, our world, don't transport over there. We have to think in a new way. How can we come to terms with pouring biblical, never-changing truth into ever-changing human context? By remaining true and clear to the truth of Scripture. Surprisingly to some, the process is not just a one-size-fits-all approach. An evangelical missiologist like to call this contextualization. So every one of us in this room, and I think we probably all have, ever tried to share the gospel with someone outside the church? If you haven't done that, you should do it. Give it a whirl. Give it a try. But if you have done it, and I'm assuming that's most of us in here, we've contextualized. That's what we've been doing. Each of us is a socially and culturally clothed people. And our particular unique family of origin issues are our education, our church upbringing, our personality traits. All of these things impact our presentation of truth, and in this case, gospel truth, right? So we rightfully seek to root our theology in the Bible, right? If we're not rooted in Scripture, we've got no place to stand. It's God's unchanging, eternal word. But get this, only the Bible itself is God's actual revelation of the truth. This is what we have. We have the Scripture. Of course, there's the Holy Spirit working through the Scripture, and God gives visions and dreams and all things. He does that as well. But primarily, it's the Bible that is God's actual revelation of His truth. And this is very important, right? Because every explanation of the gospel truth must pass through the experience of the person that's sharing it. So you and I has to go through our grid, right? So the question is, will we do good contextualization, or will we do bad contextualization? I can tell you from my experiences, just kind of the school of done more bad contextualization than good. But our goal should be to know the culture that we're in. How well do you know your culture? How well do you know your neighbor? How well do you know yourself? And how well do you know God? So our common faith continually and increasingly produces godliness in us, according to Paul's words to Timothy. It produces a growing confidence in God's promise of eternal life. He never lies. He always completes on time everything He starts. And He started something good in you. He started something good in me. He started something good in us. And, He's not about to give up on that. The knowledge of this truth has led us to this appointed time, right? Today is the day. Today, we are left here to finish what has been unfinished. So I think we can take away from this scripture just a great hope in the God who does not lie, who promises to keep everything that He sets out to do, He will do, and He started something incredible in your heart, in my heart, and in us as a community, more importantly. And to me, it's hard to imagine anything the world needs more of right now than godly people, right? Sprinkled throughout our towns, our villages, our cities, throughout our countryside. a people who, like their God, do not lie and are filled with the hope of eternal life, carrying into the world the commissioning to proclaim the Lord's kingdom until he comes. I'd just like to close us with a prayer. It's actually a doxology from another significant individual, and that is Jude. And Jude was also referred to himself as a servant of Jesus Christ, and he was a brother of James. And so my prayer for us is this prayer that Jude left us, and I will conclude with this prayer. To him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you before his glorious presence without fault and with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, be glory, majesty, power, and authority, through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.